Hello and welcome back. I am Pastor Ben Kratz, and I get to serve as the pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastoral advisors for the Wells Women's Ministry Committee. Thankfully, I am not alone for this discussion, but God has graciously provided a number of mature Christian women to join me. Why don't we go around the table and just quickly introduce yourself before we get started today.
I'm Christy Meyer.
Naomi Schmidt.
And I'm Dawn Schultz.
So we are on this week's second devotion, one that looks a little bit closer at the application of things that we talked about in our earlier devotion this week. But before we get into that, it may be helpful just to have a brief glance at how we've gotten to this point. Christy, could you get us there or get us at least caught up to how we've gotten to this email in week 12?
Yep, absolutely. So really quick, broad overview, broad strokes. We started back in the Garden of Eden, and it is really important that we started back there because the biblical principle, unique callings of men and women, is something that should not be looked at in isolation for what is taught about in the New Testament. It started in the Garden of Eden, and that is very important to remember that this existed in perfection before sin came into the world. So remembering that our unique callings are first and foremost in the image of God, but then in the callings that we have as male and female is super important to remember. We then walked through a variety of topics over the course of the summer. We looked at our status, equal status before God. We looked at women as helpers. We looked at what it means for us to use our gifts in building up the body of Christ. We looked at the exhortation from Paul to Titus to help the women teach what is good. We looked at last week authority and what that means. And now we are here in week 12.
So our devotion this week started off with an analogy talking about the principle God has given to us and described it as a fence that God uses for our benefit to keep us within bounds and to keep us safe. I'd be interested just to hear your thoughts about that fence analogy that kind of kicks off this devotion. How does it hit you? What's your reaction?
When I first read this, and I manage the Facebook page for my local congregation, so I read a fair amount of blogs just to see, is there stuff that can get posted on our page, get shared with members. When I read this, I immediately wanted to share it. And I unfortunately couldn't because there's some other theological issues in this blog post that had other issues. But the fence analogy itself was amazing and gorgeous. And I'm like, I have to use this somewhere. This has to come up someplace. And so thankfully, this devotion series came along and I got to use it here. I think that when you're a child playing on the playground, a lot of times you don't even think about the fence. You don't. You have all this amazing, awesome playground equipment that there is to play on. And oh yeah, there happens to be a fence there, but whatever. The playground is here and it's cool and neat. And yeah, there's a fence, but I don't really care about the fence. But that's not the way we think about it. At least that's not the way I think about it when it comes to unique callings of men and women and principle of headship and what women can do in the church. I focus on the fence. That is exactly what I focus on. And I lose sight of all the really cool, awesome playground equipment that exists within my local congregation at WLC, across the synod with Wells Women's Ministry and the other aspects that I've been able to get involved with. And I don't know why it takes reading an analogy to do this, but oh my goodness, this is just, it's amazing. And it puts your focus back on where it should be, on the playground equipment and not on the fence that allows for the playground equipment in the first place. We need the fence, but it's not the main point. It really isn't.
I love your point, Christy, and I really do also love the analogy. It reminded me of just some thoughts from the book of Romans when it, you know, just the idea that when the law is there, when there is a fence, that it's kind of like it has a wet paint sign and that we want to go push on the fence and see, you know, is it strong? Is it good? Is it right? Whatever. And that does draw our eyes to see it and to focus on that. And that's just the nature of sin. But you know, the other thing I was thinking about is I was imagining at times of being on a playground and just exactly what you said, when you're engaged and playing and having fun, you really don't notice the fence. But I've also was thinking about the person who's sitting by themselves thinking, nobody's playing with me. Nobody's invited me to play. And here I sit and I don't have anyone to play with. Their eyes will go to the fence because they're lonely and they're not engaged. And so they're looking elsewhere because they're discontent or they're frustrated or hurting. And one of the answers then very simply is to engage that person to say, you know what, you don't have to sit there on the corner and look at the fence, but who's inviting that person to play? Who's taking them by the hand and saying, we have places for you to play with us and to engage with us and be involved and have fun. And that engagement, that looking out for the other person too, that those just couple images that I thought of too, as I reflected on your fence analogy that I thought were interesting.
Yeah, I have some thoughts too. And I really like the fence analogy. I've heard it talked about in a different way, because what we're considering is freedom. If everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial, that's really about my Christian freedom. And I've heard it said another way. If you know, you look at a fish and you say, well, fish should be free to do whatever that fish wants to do. But for a fish to take a walk on the land in his freedom as a fish, that means death. And God, in his good wisdom, has given us things that keep us away from death. And we saw that what happened in the garden. I think for me, that almost makes it a little bit more black and white, that it is for my good, that is there. And so it's, you've got the whole entire ocean to swim in. Swim away and enjoy the freedom that you have there. And again, like Christy and Naomi, you've been saying, it's where's your focus? What are you looking at? Where is your attention drawn? The second thing I think about is that, you know, we're talking about children playing on a playground who need that fence. There, it's built, they can see it. But as we grow into adults, as we mature as Christians, that fence becomes no longer a physical thing, but something that is internal to us. And we self-regulate and we can know where that line is without having it be this physical presence there, because we grow in God's word, we mature, that our desire is closer to what he wants, and that all of a sudden our Christian freedom isn't regulated by this fence, but by our desire to honor God and live in a way that brings glory to him in all of our actions.
Brilliant, Dawn. Thank you. That is just a really, really helpful image of where we're going spiritually and in our maturity. That is fantastic.
Why do you think people have a problem with the fence?
Feels restrictive. It feels like, when we're looking at it, to the kids, it doesn't. It does not feel restrictive to the kids. But when we stand and look at the fence, it feels like there's a great big world out there that we can't explore because this fence is there. Well, no, there's a busy intersection and there's bad things that are going to happen if you go on the other side of this fence. And oh, by the way, did we talk about all the cool playground equipment that's here? But that's not what we focus on. And I think that feeling of restrictiveness is why people tend to chafe.
Yeah, because in essence, the fence now tells my sinful nature, these are things you can't do. And my sinful nature says, oh, really? I can hop over that fence and I won't even need a running start. Completely forgetting that it wasn't something, that the fence wasn't something that the church has come up with. But finally, this is something God's given to us for that very reason that you've all described of, here is something, I want to use this as a way to keep you safe and to keep you in a place where you are able to serve me in a way that fits with the callings I've given. But my sinful nature looks at that. And like you said, Christy, just chafes under it.
And the more you grow in that understanding through God's word, like I said, the fence comes down, but I have no desire to go exploring out there. It's no longer a curiosity, because my focus and trust is on a heavenly Father and a good giver of all good gifts. And I understand the blessing it is for me.
And I think we remember also, I said this at the end of the devotion, if we talk about this specifically with headship, the fence was established in perfection. This is not something that was set up as a reaction to sin coming into the world. God established unique callings for men and women. God established the fence before sin came into the world. And therefore, once again, not to push the analogy too far, but all of this is perfect. All of this is for our benefit. Sin wrecks things, but all of this is for our benefit.
The devotion takes us next to just talking about that, the discussion of can versus should. I guess, where have you seen that kind of play out, you know, maybe in your own congregations or with people that you've talked to? How did it end or how did it end up resolving? Because my guess is people have had that same thing of looking at and going, well, I think I can do this. I don't know if perhaps they've asked, should I do it? Just, I guess, any experiences you've had with it?
That's a great point, Ben. I think that I've had a lot of experiences within women's ministry that have been very encouraging. I've really seen where our synod leadership has stepped up and said, women's ministry is important, and we want to help women see their value in the church. We want to help them get engaged. It didn't begin with a can should idea. The thought behind, for example, women's ministry wasn't that, you know, well, we need to tell women what they can't do. I mean, it was just the opposite. It was a group of people that came together and said, how can we help women see all the things that they can do? How can we equip them to do the many things that they can do in the kingdom? And now, more recently, we have produced a module on equipping women to teach the word. And so we're really making these efforts and strides to get women more involved and do more things. And so I do feel the question is shifting, and I do feel it's playing out very well. It's really going in the direction that scripture would want it to go, that interdependent partnership that says, hey, our leaders are standing behind this and encouraging it. They're encouraging women to be involved in ministry work and to study the word. It's been a great opportunity.
My experience has really always been in a mission setting. And for any of you who have been in mission settings, you know, you're kind of desperate for a heartbeat and a willing person to step in to get some things done, because there's so much to do when you're starting off a church and trying to reach a community and share God's word. And so I would say this can versus should conversation comes into play in these scenarios where I've seen where very capable women then are serving, are leading, are even equipping people around them. And as Christy said, sometimes the stereotype of kind of not leaving a gap open and available for that opportunity for male leadership to step in, to grow into those places. That's almost the flip side of the conversation that I have seen play out in some of the settings that we've been in, and making sure that the complementary, the interdependent partnership is seen in that way, because women are so needed and are the heartbeat of the congregation in such a strong way, making sure it's not overly developed on that side has been a little bit of more of my experience. So I always find these conversations very interesting.
And I think part of my experience looking at the conversation, so Don, you said the conversation on interdependent partnerships, the experience I've had tries to keep the conversation on the topic at hand, because I think that, and I'll tell my story in a second, I think that it's easy for the conversation to shift to unique callings and what can women do, and lose focus of what the initial aspect of ministry was that's playing out. And so me specifically, I referenced it a little bit in the written email this week. My congregation was starting up sermon study growth groups. And so it was very much facilitating these in a home setting. And the organizer asked if I wanted to facilitate one of these. And long story short, it was a conversation with him and with my pastors. And what it came down to was, this is maybe not the best situation, because the potential has the conversation to shift to, oh, look, there's a female facilitating one of these sermon study growth groups, rather than, oh, look, we're starting up a new discipleship option that we'd really, really like for you to get involved with. And so that's an example of can versus should for me, in terms of, can I do this? Is this something that I can do? Maybe, but am I taking the focus off of the ministry aspect that is playing out here? Also maybe. And so therefore, this is perhaps a place where I'm going to step back and not necessarily play out the can I, because the should I is maybe not at this point in time.
And sometimes those scenarios play out, you know, one of two ways. Either it's yes, you're going to do this, or no, you're not going to do this. But it cannot be made in a vacuum. It just can't be made a unilateral decision without, you know, multiple people being involved, your pastor for sure being one of them, your leaders in the church, other women. I think that, again, I referenced this in a discussion earlier. I think whenever we isolate ourselves and we take, you know, our understanding of a situation and we pit it against this person or this ideology or this experience, the devil wins and the body of Christ isn't built up. But when we encourage conversations by going to our pastor, talking to our husband, talking to the people that are in God's word, and you've got this relationship of trust built with, you're able to make decisions much better and in a much more godly way.
That's a great point, Dawn. And I would really only want to add to that, that when that happens, and that is so beautiful when it does, it also means that the people who are around and are not connected, and people who are farther away and look at situations and go, oh, these people are doing this, that they put the best construction on it, that they realize that we together as the body of Christ, we together as a church are striving to do our best, that we're striving to follow God's principles and make decisions that are difficult. And we need the support and the love of other people, not people sitting around and second guessing what is being done. There are just, we've said it so many times, you do different things in different settings. We need the support and the encouragement together as the body of Christ. And I want to be a part of that. That's where I think of it as I need to be a person who supports and encourages other people in their responsible decision-making and ministry choices, that I understand that they took this into consideration and made a decision.
The other thing to point out also is, and I have a hard time with this, not everything is a referendum on unique callings of men and women. And I think that we have the propensity. We have the propensity to turn everything into a referendum on unique callings of men and women. It doesn't have to be. I know I tend to do that because this is a thought that's forefront in my mind. But just because someone is saying, maybe it's not the best idea for you to facilitate a sermon study growth group, or maybe it's not the best idea for you to serve in a leadership role, whatever it is, that doesn't mean they're saying you as a woman can't do this. Sometimes that's the case. And then those are conversations that we need to have, but it's not always the case. And if we make it always the case, and I am very, very guilty of doing this, if we make it always the case, then we take the conversation in a place that it wasn't necessarily going and doesn't have to go. So just remembering that we've talked a lot this summer about multiple biblical principles at play. Not everything is I'm being told that I probably maybe shouldn't serve in this way. That's because I'm a female. It's not always that. It's not always that. But I think that we tend to sometimes make it. I tend to sometimes make it into that.
I agree, Christy. I think we go there very quickly. We can be very defensive about it. We see the world through that scope and that filter. And that isn't what God's called us to do. The scope and the filter is grace. And then we hear the messages of truth in light of God's word. I agree. It's not the main thing. We shouldn't make it the main thing. We honor it, but it's not the main thing.
I think keeping in mind too, that there is sin in this world, and we can look at what God's perfect design is, but man, we're going to suffer through until we reach heaven and can laugh about this all with him in heaven. But until then, I think keeping in mind that sinful human beings are sometimes making decisions, and sometimes just remembering to pray, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, is also prayer we need to keep close to our hearts and minds and lips. Because as I sin and hurt people and step out of what I should be doing properly, that will happen with other people. And again, like you said, Christy, it's not because I'm a female. It's not because there is sin in the world. And thank God Jesus came to save us from that.
And I think it's recognizing sin on both sides. I certainly don't always see it as well in myself as I should. And that's something that I'm working on. But like you said, we are working with sinful people who hopefully have the best of intentions, but not everything plays out the way that it should, because there's sin on all sides of the equation. It's not just them. It's not just me. And I even hesitate to say it that way because I don't want to turn it into a them versus me situation, but it's everybody who's involved. And yet in a congregation, in a synod, hopefully everybody who's involved is coming at this with gospel motivations to show our love for Christ, to live sanctified lives. And when we remember that, that is huge.
So as you look at both devotions this week, what would be a takeaway that you'd want our readers, our listeners to walk away with, or one thing you want them to remember from this week's devotions?
I think I've kind of said mine already, but it's important enough that I'm going to say it again. Don't filter everything through unique callings of men and women. There are many, many other principles, applications, considerations at play, and not everything needs to get filtered through this particular, I think you said lens, Naomi, not through this particular lens. And like I said, with a lot of my takeaways this summer, I say this knowing that I have a hard time taking my own advice. But when the conversation broadens, that makes it more about our Christian calling, our identity as a child of God, rather than specifically as male and female. Because as we talked about earlier this summer, child of God comes first. And so when you make everything about unique callings, we're losing that child of God first. And that's an important thing to not lose.
And I think too, for me, a lot of it really was just this idea of supporting our brothers and sisters that are making decisions and doing things, and that it is not my responsibility to run around and make a judgment or think that I need to look at what everybody else is doing and determining whether I think it's right or wrong or even good and wise. But if I take that responsibility as a mature Christian to say, where can I support and encourage these people? Where can I help, you know, just encourage them with the word of God or whatever. Those are the things that if I do that, and that's my concern, is how can I build up? How can I encourage instead of how can I look to question or to plant seeds of doubt? That is not helpful. What I really need is just to be involved and engaged to encourage others, engage them in ministry, look to their interests and trust that they're doing everything they can. And encouraging to them to that end.
Christy, can you give us a quick sneak peek of where we are heading next week as we enter our final week of devotions and discussions?
It is our final week. We are closing out the summer. And so we are going to 1 Peter and looking at 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, our status as God's special possession and how that wraps up this conversation that we've had throughout the course of the summer on our unique callings.
So just a reminder, if you do have any questions that have come up as you have read our devotional series or listened to our podcast here, be sure to send them to us at womensministry@wells.net. And we will try to address and answer as many of your questions in a special follow-up Q&A podcast that'll come up after week 13. And if not, we will also do our best to answer any questions you have just simply by emailing you back. So thanks for joining us for today for our conversation. Come back next week as we wrap up our email series and our discussions around the unique callings God has given to us as men and women. See you then.